In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We may often approach the Gospels with the question, what is the right way to interpret them? This question is not as easy to answer as we might imagine. Even knowing, for example, that St. John Chrysostom focused on a particular interpretation of a particular passage does not exhaust the meaning of that passage. St. John did what theologians and preachers have always done, that is to ask, what does this gospel say to us today? This is our question. What might this gospel say to us, the members of Archangel Gabriel Orthodox Church in Phoenix, Oregon, at 10:12 on November 10th, 2024? One principle we can rely on is that the Gospels, and gospel comes from the Greek word evangelion, meaning good news, we can know that the Gospels intend to bring us the message of God's love in a way that we would not otherwise understand. In our fallen state, we might be good at using the word love, but not as good at understanding it, because we distort it to fit our fallen experience. The Gospels bring us pictures of God's love that cut through this tendency of ours to distort. The lawyer in our Gospel today appears eager to learn what God's love is. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He asks. What a great question. He's asking, what is the most important thing I can apply myself to in this life that will earn me benefit, not just now, but eternally? As sincere and earnest as he might be, though, he, like us, comes with his own biases, through which Christ has to cut in order to really make clear what God's love is. The answer to this lawyer's question is, in some ways, straightforward. In Luke's gospel, unlike in the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark, this lawyer himself provides the answer, prompted by Christ's question to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? The lawyer replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the right answer, no doubt. Christ tells him, you have answered right. Do this and you will live. Immediately, though, it becomes clear that this lawyer, like us, is capable of having all the right words, but still not really getting it. Our indication of this is in what Luke tells us next. The lawyer, Luke says, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This lawyer, like we ourselves, often wants to come out of this interaction with Jesus with his ego intact, feeling like his own perspective has been confirmed, not challenged. He may be looking for some kind of loophole in the command, love your neighbor, by narrowing down the word neighbor to something that makes the command more palatable. Think how convenient it would be if we could narrow down the meaning of neighbor to mean those who are kind to us or those who do us favors. Or if we could narrow down the meaning of neighbor to mean those who we have reason to believe will pay us back after we've been nice to them or have gone out of our way to help them. Now we might think that's the kind of commandment I can get behind. When we approach God, we often, like this lawyer, seek to justify ourselves. We foolishly believe our encounter with God is going to be one in which God will rubber stamp our opinion or perspective with his divine seal. Unfortunately, we sometimes approach the Orthodox Church with this attitude, becoming Orthodox or calling ourselves Orthodox, because doing so feels like the ultimate way to affirm that we are right. We become Orthodox to prove a point. We become Orthodox to be more right than those Protestants or Catholics down the road. In doing this, we ensure it is not actually God we are worshiping. Rather, we are enjoying some idea of God to buttress, we are employing some idea of God to buttress our own imagined ideal of ourselves. At those moments, Christ might rebuke us like he rebuked James and John when they wanted to call down fire from heaven on the people who weren't welcoming Jesus. You do not know what spirit you are of, he said to them, and he might say to us. In answer to this question, then, who is my neighbor, Christ is about to take the lawyer down a road with some turns he does not anticipate. Christ sets the stage for this presentation of what the neighbor is by telling us about someone who, given our usual frame of social reference, we might have every reason to want to avoid. By this, I'm referring to the poor soul Christ describes who fell among thieves, was stripped of his raiment, and was left by the side of the road, wounded and half dead. If we think about people we see as we drive home with cardboard signs asking for help, then magnify their distress to the point of true mortal peril, we might get a picture of what Christ is describing. This man lies helplessly at the road's edge. Not surprisingly, given what we know about ourselves and about how the world works, people pass him by, not offering their assistance, each one having a seemingly respectable excuse for passing by. This includes two whom we might hope would do something to help this suffering, the priest and the Levite. Either or both of them might have justified their own lack of response by considering how complicated it could be for them if they made themselves ritually unclean by touching someone who, for all they could tell, might already be dead. Only the third traveler, whom Christ describes, does something to help. Before we notice who he is, let's recognize what he does. In his eyes, evidently, the man lying by the side of the road is his neighbor, the one he is called to love. If this helpful traveler were to answer the lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" his answer might include, "Your neighbor can include someone who, at some times, might be incredibly hard for you to care about, given your busy schedule and given the inconvenience of addressing their, giving the inconvenience that addressing their need might mean to you. In some cases, your neighbor might be someone who, if you come into contact with them, could present the risk of making you ritually unclean. It might be someone who, if you come into contact and interact with them, could put you at risk of your public or professional reputation. Helping them could make you late for your next appointment. And should you make it to that next appointment, you might not be welcomed by those who are there, given their knowledge of who you've just been with." All of this might be part of the answer the helpful traveler would give to the lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" And as we will see now, neighbor, according to Christ who tells us this story, can include someone who, on a normal day, we'd consider to be a potential arch enemy. The traveler who ends up helping the wounded man is, after all, a Samaritan. For religious, cultural, and ethnic reasons, the Jews of the first century despised the Samaritans. The lawyer hearing this story might have bristled when he realized that, when Christ asked him which of these three was neighbor to the wounded man, his own honest answer compelled him to name the Samaritan. The Samaritan would be to the lawyer what the Palestinian might be to the Israeli, or the Israeli to the Palestinian, or the Muslim to the Christian, or the atheist to the religious person, or the liberal to the conservative, or the conservative to the liberal. Nonetheless, whatever antipathy the lawyer might have felt towards the Samaritan, he had to admit it was only the Samaritan of the three travelers in Christ's story who justly deserved the title neighbor. Christ then describes God's love in a way that it makes it impossible to identify with our convenient definitions of love. That is, loving others when it serves us or when we can get something back in return. God's love and the love that we are to embody is not bound or limited by the rules that we often hide behind precisely as excuses for why we don't have to love. "I can't love that person," we might reason, "because they are," fill in the blank. Or, "I can't love that person because they are not," fill in the blank. I'm sure, like me, you get the idea, uncomfortable as it might be. There's one further point I'd like us to notice about this expression of love we see in our Gospels this morning. That is, the doorway, as it were, through which the Samaritan's love can flow into the heart of this man by the side of the road is the doorway of his wound. In ministering to the wound, the Samaritan ministers to the whole person. We are told that when the Samaritan saw the man, he had compassion on him. This word compassion in the Greek original conveys the idea of feeling pity and yearning with sympathy from one's gut. To refer briefly to a similar passage in the Gospel of Mark, where a man asks Christ the same question the lawyer did, that is, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Christ answers him, "You know the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, and honor your father and mother. Yet, you can do all these things and still not be a neighbor. Being a neighbor is more than avoiding doing someone harm and more than treating them in accord with an ethical code. To be a neighbor in the way Christ describes is to meet someone at their point of need, and all the better if they are someone we once considered to be our enemy. Loving one as neighbor is not to meet someone only in their moment of success, health, and strength. And let's admit it, our most successful and healthy self is often our most heavily armored, artificial, self-sufficient, and unreachable self. Rather, loving one's neighbor is to meet them at the place of their wound. It is to enter their hearts through their wounds. It is here that God meets us, too, by the way. In this, God's love shines forth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.